Well, all I got to say about that is, wow. I'll even say it backwards. Wow. Olivia is going to be going to Georgia Southern University in a few weeks, and so we need to pray for Dwayne and Rebecca, okay, because we know that empty nest feeling, and she'll be fine. Not worried about her. Just like the rest of these parents, we need to be praying for them. It's a tough time. It is a tough time, so we will be praying for you, and you know, we raise our kids for them to eventually get out from under our pocketbook, right? Amen? If you have your Bibles, I hope you do, I want you to turn to the book of Jeremiah. And I started here last week, and I had no intention of coming back to this because I really wanted to preach the whole passage. I only got through about verse 10 and 11. And this week I'm not going to preach verse 12. I'm going to focus on verse 13. The purpose of this message is to try to discern those who are really, truly seeking God and those who are only nominally after God. Because there is a big difference between people who are wholehearted after God and those people who are half-hearted when it comes to their faith and pursuing God. The people in this story were going into captivity. Some of them were already in captivity, and many of them were headed to captivity. They were going to be there for 70 years. Jeremiah explains to them, it's not going to be 2 or 3 years. You just need to go ahead and you need to plan on being there for a while. Some of you will die there, so you might as well go ahead and marry off your kids to one another. You might as well have your grandkids and marry them off to other kids. You might as well go ahead and plant your gardens and go ahead and plant an olive garden. Go ahead and plant a grape vineyard and go ahead and decide you're going to be there for a while. And God promises them, though, but if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. And I want to ask you a question today. Of all the things that you are seeking with your heart, is God one of them? We seek a lot of things wholeheartedly. But do we really seek the Lord with our whole hearts? Verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I know what some people would say to this. I don't understand that because I have sought God. I've sought Him with my heart. I have prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've sought Him and I've sought Him and I've sought Him and I just can't find Him. I mean, I've tried to find Him in situations and I just don't see Him. I just don't see God in the situation. I want to have intimacy with God. But I just don't feel that I have intimacy with God. I want the Scriptures to make sense when I read them, and as I seek God in the Scriptures, I want them to make sense, but I read them, and it's just reading. Let me tell you one thing I know for sure. This is what God's promised. If you seek Him with all of your heart, that you will find Him. There's nothing wrong with the promise. So if there's nothing wrong with the promise, what's the problem? There must be something wrong with you. There must be something missing in your character that keeps you from experiencing the problem or the promise. Let me give you an illustration here. We're in this auditorium. And we try to set it so everybody's comfortable. Okay? I set it at 70 degrees on Saturday night. Butch comes in, he knocks it down a little bit. I'm not sure. I think Paula comes in sometimes. She's shaking her head. She doesn't do that. But the thing is, we could set this, and we could have, let's say that we set it, and everyone in here is comfortable, except for one person. And they come up and say, "Brother Andy, I was just freezing in the service." Let me tell you, what's the problem here? Is it our air conditioning system? Or is it just that one person? You can go to a doctor, and the doctor prescribes medication. And he prescribes medication for your illness. And out of 1,000 people, that medication will work. But for you, it won't work. Is the problem with the medication, or is it that you might have something else that's going on in your life that keeps you from responding to that medication? You see, there's nothing wrong with this promise that God's made, but it could be something that the problem lies with the person. And so I want to give you a couple of things here. First of all, the first question is this: who are those who are truly seeking God? Who are the true seekers? There are three things that we see here that are required if you're going to truly be a seeker. The first one is this: you've got to seek in the right direction. You've got to seek in the right direction. Notice what he says. He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so to seek in the right direction means this, that the Lord is going to be the one you seek. You've got to seek the Lord. How many of us are truly seeking the Lord? How many of us are truly seeking God? You say, well, how do you seek God? This is how we seek God. God came to us. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, that was God the Son coming to this earth. He came here and he was born just like the rest of us are born. He grew up similar to the way the rest of us grew up, and yet he never sinned. And his life has been recorded. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. They're all recorded. They give different perspectives. We have the book of Acts. It gives us the Acts of the early church. We see the life of Christ portrayed in the church and through the church. And if we want to seek the Lord, we got to know who Jesus Christ is. That's the only way that we're going to know who God is to examine and study the life of Jesus Christ. Are you studying the life of Jesus Christ? And it's not just about studying the life of Jesus Christ, but as Drew shared this morning in his testimony, you've got to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. The only way to know God is to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his life, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promise to come back. So if you really are going to seek God, you will seek God as he is revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, some people don't seek Christ. Some people have gotten into the habit of seeking the law. They feel that if they can keep the Ten Commandments, which I think it's good to keep the Ten Commandments, we should keep the Ten Commandments, but that alone will not show you God. You've got to have the gospel, not just the law. There are some people who think, well, I'll get this as I merit it. I will merit salvation. I will merit knowing God. And so we work hard and we try. If I can just do these things and not do these things, then I will merit a relationship with God. It's not that you will ever merit. You will never merit a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, it will be based on mercy, not merit. I'm just saying the same thing in a different way. Is some people think it's all about what I do and how well I perform in the Christian life, and But it's not about self. It's about Christ. And if we're going to seek in the right direction, if we're going to seek the Lord, we're going to seek God as He is revealed in His Son, Jesus Christ, seeking Him by what He did for us on the cross, surrendering our lives to Him. And the second thing that's required of a true seeker is this. A true seeker must seek God wholeheartedly. David wrote this beautiful psalm. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. David wrote this psalm. It says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. And so David sought God wholeheartedly. But many of us don't do that. You see, many of us approach God like this. God, I'm gonna seek you. But God, there's just one area in my life that I'm going to hang on to. That could be some vice. Could be some habit. It could just be some pride or selfishness or something that you're just not going to let go of. This is the one area I'm not going to give Lord in charge of this area. I'm going to hold this back. And so I'm going to give 90% to God, but 10% I'm going to hold back for myself. And whatever you reserve for yourself, listen, you are reserving for Satan. That's his part. You're going to give 90% to God, but you're just going to give 10% to Satan. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine a bird. Okay, and this bird has got healthy wings. And he flaps those wings, and when he flaps those wings, it lifts him up off the table. And he is, you know, you can tell he's got healthy wings. There is freedom. He has freedom in his wings. Another way this bird has freedom is he has freedom in his head. This bird can sing, and he sings a beautiful song, and that beautiful song comes out of his mouth, which is his head. And so his wings and his head are freedom. And his left leg, that little bird leg sticking down is free. But on his right leg, there is just a little small string tied to a little small post. And even though that bird is free in its wings, and is free in its head, and is free in one of its legs, that bird is in captivity. And that bird's not going anywhere because he's captured. And that's the way it is with us when we say that I'm going to give God almost everything, but I'm going to hold back just a little bit for myself. Listen, there is no such thing as coming to God half-heartedly. Either we come to God wholeheartedly or we don't come to God at all. In the New Testament, we read that we seek Christ as hidden treasure. We seek Christ as the pearl of great price. If you're going to seek God wholeheartedly, you've got to seek Him with your mind wholeheartedly. If I asked the question this morning, how many of you have read your Bibles since last Sunday? Many people would have read their Bibles. But a lot of people would not have. If I ask the question, did the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Bible? There are some people that would say, even on Wednesday night, sometimes we ask, has the Lord taught you anything this week? And sometimes people would get up and say, yes, the Holy Spirit taught me this. And that's really refreshing for the church. But many of you would say, well, I didn't have time to read it this week. I just didn't quite have the time. And even if we did have the time, it was just an exercise in reading skills, and we really didn't get anything because we weren't listening to the Holy Spirit. And so, if you're going to seek God, you've got to engage your mind in seeking God. Another thing you have to do is you have to engage your will in seeking God. Listen, there is one thing I know, and that is this. We have what's called the flesh attached to us. And I'm going to be honest with you, I deal with it just like you deal with it. And the best description I've ever heard of the flesh is this. It is like a dead, rotting carcass that is chained to your back that stinks. And the problem is this. We don't improve the flesh, and we never get rid of the flesh. But we have to make a decision. Are we going to let that flesh, are we going to live according to that flesh, or are we going to live according to the Spirit? And if we're going to live according to the Spirit, that means that we're going to have to exercise our will. Because listen, you never improve the flesh. I'm just as capable of the worst sin I've ever committed in my life right now as I ever have been. And I've got to get up every day, and I've got to do things that are going to help me to exercise my will so that I'm going to choose what's right. And as I choose what's right, I'm seeking God. Another thing that you have to exercise is you have to exercise your emotions. You know, so many of us, and I think I've been guilty of this before, we're so doctrinal. And we need to be doctrinal. We need to know the doctrines. And we need to have knowledge. And we need to have, you know, we need to know. But listen, at times, your relationship with God needs to go from your head to your heart. And you need to weep. And when's the last time you wept over your sin? When is the last time you wept over a lost person? When is the last time you just wept because you thought about what Christ did for you on the cross and it just moved you to tears? Or you heard a song and the lyrics of that song and the emotion behind that song moved you to tears because of God's love for you. You know, the way we've got to seek Him, not just in our minds and our will and our emotions, but in our ingenuity. I'm amazed at the ingenuity of people. I was with my brother and his daughter yesterday, and there's an invention I want to tell you about ahead of time. This is going to hit. There's this thing called a windsock. Has anybody heard of the windsock? Leah, you've heard of it? Nathan's heard of it? One other person back there? Anyway, it's this little thing called a windsock, and you can blow it up and tie it up, and it's like the perfect hammock. It weighs 3 pounds, and they're selling them like crazy. And you're gonna see one. I almost bought one from her yesterday, but I just didn't want to spend the $80 to get it. But the ingenuity behind that is incredible. It's just like, you look at it, you think, that is so simple. If I would have thought about that, I could be rich. And I think about some of you, and I see how creative you are, and I see how smart you are, and I see how hard you work, and I see your ingenuity and your creativity and your diligence in everything you do. And then I sometimes come to the church and I say, why don't we have greater ingenuity and greater creativity in the church? I mean, we've got people that are all enormously gifted by the Holy Spirit. The church ought to be the most exciting place we go because of the ingenuity of the people who are Christians. And so we seek Him wholeheartedly. We engage the mind, engage the will, engage the emotions, engage the ingenuity. And the third thing that's required of people that are going to seek the Lord is this. We need to awaken our energy. And by that, I mean this. We have become, in many ways, indifferent. We've become indifferent. We've become, well, it really doesn't matter. You know, I got thinking about this, and I'm going to hurt you just a second. What would happen if you approached your job the same way you approach your church? What would happen, parents, if you approached your child's ball team practices, games, and tournaments the way you approach church or Sunday school attendance? what would happen if you approached your marriage the way you approach church? I know a local business. And I watched this business. It's been in business for a long, long time. It's still in business, barely. But I watched this business, and I watched ownership changing this business. And I watched the new owner, and the new owner came into this business. And I would go in there looking for something. I would say, "Where's so-and-so?" And they said, "Well, not here today. They took the day off." I went in there two or three times. That person was never there. The owner of the business was never there. I noticed their selection was not as good as it used to be. I would walk in there, and sometimes I'd walk around for 5-10 minutes, and not one sales associate would come up to me and say, "Can I help you?" And guess what happened to that business? They failed in that business and had to sell it because of nothing more or less than indifference. I'm going to share an illustration with Miss Margie. I don't know if we're Brother Ronald. You, Brother Ronald, is right there. Miss Margie was wonderful. We loved her. But let me tell you one thing she was indifferent about, Brother Ronald. Fishing. Miss Margie didn't care anything. Am I right? Am I right? Let me tell you a story about Miss Margie. When she was a young girl, she told me the story herself. I know it's true. Her brother confirmed it, Don Croft. When Margie was a little girl, her daddy took her fishing with her brother Don. And they went out and they sat on the bank of the little pond there, and they were fishing. Don was catching fish. Her daddy was catching fish. And Margie wasn't catching any fish. And Don looked at her and said, "Margie, where is your cork?" And Margie hadn't even looked at her cork. She probably didn't even know she had a cork. And Don said, "Margie, you're not catching fish because a turtle has taken your bait, has crawled up on the bank, and is dragging your cork across the grass." That's indifference, right? She was indifferent. Let me tell you one other little story. When I was young, I loved coaching recreation sports. And in Americas, I'm not sure if it was like that in Colquitt County, but in Americas, parents didn't coach their kids. They would get high school students and college students to coach their kids. And I remember one year I was coaching this little kid named Greg Lee. I think Martha Ann knows this story because at her sister's funeral, I saw somebody that knew Greg. And Greg was on my team. His father was a coach, and his father was a burly guy. I mean, he was a man's man. He was an athlete, and I had little Greg on my team, and we were playing softball, baseball. And so if you get a kid that really is not that good, where are you going to put him, Justin? Right field. So I put Greg out in right field. I thought, you know, that'll do the least damage, just put Greg out in right field, because Greg cared nothing about baseball. As a matter of fact, this is what happened one day. We were playing baseball. Greg's out in right field. I'm coaching. I'm kind of ignoring Greg because he's not going to do anything anyway. And then this left-handed hitter gets up. And I look out there in right field. I got to check on Greg. Greg's got his glove on his head, and he's holding a daffodil, blowing a daffodil. Greg's indifferent, you see. Let me tell you what happened. This is kind of a neat story. This is a miracle, really. And so this kid gets up, and he hits a burner, line drive in the air to right field. And I'm like, "Oh, no, it's going to kill Greg." Because it's going right at him. And I yell out, "Greg!" He drops the daffodil, takes his glove down, and the ball lands in his glove. But generally, that's not going to be the result of indifference, okay? We need to have an awakened energy. Why should we be wholehearted? Because anything significant in life requires wholeheartedness. Why be wholehearted? Because you've been wholehearted in sin, You've lived a life of sin that was wholehearted. You know, think about the money you spent in sin, the time you spent in sin, the energy that you spent in sin. Why be wholehearted? Because half-hearted repentance will not do. A person comes to Christ half-heartedly repentant. A person comes to the Word of God and half-heartedly reads the Bible. A person goes to prayer and half-heartedly prays. A person comes to church, and I look out here on Sunday, and I'm telling you, I can tell the ones of you who stayed up too late last night because you're nodding off. What did you do to get ready this morning? How did you prepare? Did you come here half-heartedly to hear a message? Half-heartedly to worship? Or did you come here wholeheartedly? Charles Spurgeon said, "A person who leaves half their heart behind when coming to God has not come to God at all." David said, "I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And let me tell you this. Why be wholehearted? Because if you're not wholehearted, you're endangering others. Daddy, your child sees you wholehearted in your faith, they're going to be wholehearted, or they're going to be wholehearted in their faith. They see you wholeheartedly lead that family to church and in devotions and reading the Word and in prayer, they're going to think it's important. But a daddy who's half-hearted is teaching a child to be half-hearted. And let me tell you this, I can't remember who gave me this quote, but a child will follow his father in his vice, but many times will not follow him in his repentance. You may repent, Daddy, later on, but your child might not. And so you're influencing other people. Other people are in danger when you're half-hearted. But I know, and this is the last part, there are some hindrances to being wholehearted. And one of those is this. Many of us are half-hearted because we are presuming upon the mercy of God. We are half-hearted because we think, "Oh, I've heard those messages Pastor Andy has preached on mercy and grace. And he said more than once that God's mercy and His grace is super abundant, abounding grace. There's more grace that God has than sin that I could ever commit." And that is true. But we make a real, real big mistake when we presume upon the grace of God and we say, "I can come at this half-heartedly because God will understand." What did Paul say in Romans chapter 6? He said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." May it never be. And so sometimes we are hindered in wholeheartedness because we presume upon the grace of God. Second thing we do is we come with self-confidence. "I've done some good works. I'm not a bad person. I'm better than most." And so we say, "Well, you know what? As long as I can..." It's kind of like this. Steve, you and I go out in the woods, and there's a bear. I don't have to outrun the bear. All I have to do is outrun you. And that's how some of us approach this whole thing. It's like, you know what? As long as I'm just better than average, I'm a pretty good guy. I've done some things for God in the past. And some of us come, and we have a hard time being wholehearted because of despair. You see, the person who comes in self-confidence says, well, I haven't gone fully into lust. I haven't gone fully into drunkenness. I haven't gone fully into pride and arrogance and selfishness. But the person who comes and has a hard time and being wholehearted is the person who comes and says, you know what, I have gone deep into lust. And I just don't know if God really can take care of that. The person who despairs is the person who comes and says, you know what, I've gone far into drunkenness. I've gone deep into it. And I just don't think there's anything God can do about it. And people give up. And they despair because they don't think God will forgive them and accept them. And so they're half-hearted. And the last reason people come in a half-hearted way to God is because they've seen you in action. Because of all the Christian professors who are out there professing Christ and professing Christ, but they've examined your lives. They've heard your profanity. And they've seen you in action. They've seen too many sorry Christians. And so they have no desire to come wholeheartedly to the gospel. They have no desire to come wholeheartedly to God because they've seen us. And I say you, but I'll include myself in that. They've seen our half-heartedness, and so they're half-hearted themselves. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to pray. And Father, I just pray that today, God, there would be a few people here that would say, you know what? I can identify some half-heartedness in my life. And God, because I can. And God, I pray that people would realize that there is mercy, there's grace. But I pray that today, Lord, we would begin a different pattern in our lives, a different route. I pray, God, that we'd take to heart the words of Jeremiah. God said, when you seek me, you will find me. But the condition was you've got to seek him with all your heart. And I pray, Lord, for the Christian who has been half-hearted, I pray that you'd start a fire in their heart, Lord, and begin something in their lives that would spark them, Lord, to wholeheartedness. I pray, Lord, for that person who has never come to Christ, that, Father, you would help them to come wholeheartedly to the gospel and just confess that that's what they want. They want total surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that God, in your time, today, tomorrow, another time, Lord, that you would draw that person. But if today's the day, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, God, that as a pastor, you just forgive me, Lord, for the half-heartedness that I've had in my life. And I pray, God, that you help me to seek you every day with my mind, with my heart, in creative ways, in prayer. God, this world is changing, and we've seen it in the events of this week, Lord, and we've seen the violence, and we've seen the more violence and more violence. Father, politicians are looking around at each other trying to figure out what in the world's going on. And they're blaming guns, and they're blaming this, and they're blaming that, and they're blaming racism, and they're blaming this. All kind of things to blame. But the biggest problem we have is there's a void of true religious conviction and Christian conviction in our lives. Father, I pray for our church that we would be salt and light in this world, that we would be salt and light first in this community, God, we'd be salt and light in this state, in this country, and all over the world, God, that we may not be the biggest church, or we may not be on the cutting edge, God, but I pray that we'd be diligently seeking you. Oh, I know we're going to mess up. We're going to fall short. I pray, God, that our hearts would be in the right place. We would be seeking after you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.